Now, if you turn with me again, please, to the book of Ephesians and to the chapter 6. Over recent weeks, we have been looking at the armor, the equipment of the Christian soldier. We come to our final message on this theme and take as our text the verse numbered 18, where the Apostle Paul tells us, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts once again. Let's pray. Father, we pray Thy blessing upon Thy word as we have read it today. We ask that Thou would speak to us through this precious truth. May we learn the lessons that are recorded for us here. And may we put into practice not only the putting on of gospel armor and the taking up of the sword of the Spirit, but may we be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Lord, we ask Thy help now for the preaching of the gospel and for the hearing of it. In our Savior's name. Amen. Paul's great statement here of the armor of the victorious Christian over these number of verses, he has told us, but when we take unto us the whole armor of God, that it is that we may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And he has been seeking to prepare the Christian for the battles that we face from day to day. But we are reminded that it is impossible to enter into and win the battle in our own strength. But we are able to win through the power of the Lord, through the provision of His armor, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only can, but will prevail. Now, it's helpful for us to remember that when Paul penned these words, that he was under house arrest. He was probably surrounded by some Roman soldiers, and as he wrote these words, he was able to see firsthand and up close the armor of the soldiers, and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was able to make this spiritual application using the armor as an example. Now, most people, when they come to consider the spiritual armor, finish at verse 17, where we're told to not only take the helmet of salvation, but also the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And many stop at that verse. However, I believe that the Apostle Paul realized that no amount of armor or weaponry can produce a valiant warrior. Indeed, for any soldier to become a warrior, there is a requirement, an inward strength, an inward courage to face the battle. Because without that courage, regardless of how well trained and equipped the soldier might have been, without that courage, at the very first hint of trouble, he would have fled in terror from the face of the enemy. He would have been captured or would have been killed. And so it is with the Christian soldier. We can have all of the Lord's armor in place, but lack the necessary strength and courage to go to battle. And if we go without that courage, we will undoubtedly fail. And that's why I believe that verse 18 should be included in the list of godly armor. If the Word of God is our offensive weapon, and the other pieces of armor are for our defense, then prayer can be said to be our secret weapon. We are praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Because it's through prayer and through prayer alone that we gain the necessary strength and courage to stand forth and fight in the day of battle. And without this necessary component, we are doomed to failure. I think of the picture from the Old Testament of David going out to fight Goliath, and Saul takes young David and says, "Here, son, put on my armour." And it's too big for him. It's too heavy, too unwieldy. You can't use it. That's what it would feel like to put on the armour of God and yet not be equipped with God's Spirit to actually use it well. And so we are praying always with all prayer in the Spirit. Without God's Spirit, we are doomed to failure. But with God's Spirit and the other pieces of armour firmly in place, with the sword of the Spirit in our hand, we cannot be defeated. We will surely prevail. And so with these few introductory marks in mind, let's take a few moments to consider the soldier's secret weapon. All prayer. That's what the definition of this weapon truly is. It's praying. And what is prayer? Some have said that prayer is a request for help, or an expression of thanks that is addressed to God. And that's good as far as it goes. We might take that definition and simply refine it to talking to God. Prayer can be defined as that spiritual activity in which the child of God engages the Heavenly Father in a two-way dialogue. Martin Luther was that said that the breath of a redeemed soul exhaling its needs in worship before God. It's the breath of our soul. And he carried that thought further when he said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." And that idea of prayer being the breath of the soul, a communication with God. And knowing that it's a communication with God, it's an undertaking that can be practiced at any time, in any place, and for any valid purpose. Prayer is that process by which we put on the armour of God. Prayer is that power by which we go forth into the battle as part of God's army. Prayer is that practice by which we appropriate and use God's weaponry. It's the single greatest force ever unleashed upon this earth. And it's the single most powerful weapon at the saint's disposal. I don't know what the future holds. Some of the trends that I see worldwide are increasingly worrying. We know certainly that in various parts of the world that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that suffer terrible persecution for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Satan surely had his way, he would find a way to close our churches. He would find a way to take away our Bibles. He'll find a way to stop us from witnessing and evangelizing in the open air in the world around us. These are things that we are already seeing. But there's one thing that he will be unable to stop, and that's God's people praying, calling upon the name of God to move and to intervene. It's a most powerful weapon. It's a weapon that brings the praying saint into the presence of Almighty God before the throne of the universe, and we come to one whom we call our Father, and we bring our prayers to him. And as we pray, the power of God is seen at work. You know, we are never more like the Lord Jesus, our Savior, than when we pray. How often we find our Savior praying in communication with his Heavenly Father. We, if we're going to be a people of faith, need to call upon the name of God. And in prayer, we have the assurance that that not only are we heard, but that we will be helped and will be strengthened by God. Prayer is something that God has promised to bless. We read earlier in Jeremiah 33, in verse 3, where God himself said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Our Saviour admonished us in John 16 and verse 23, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." In 1 John 5 and verse 14, John says, "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." If we pray from a clean heart of faith, we can rest assured that God will hear and God will answer our prayers. What is the Christian secret weapon? It's our ability to pray, to bring us into the presence of God, that he might unleash his power upon earth. That's what prayer is. Now, how should we be praying? What does our text tell us? Well, it tells us firstly that our prayers should be constant. Praying always. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to carry on a constant babbling under our breath as we go through life. Nor does it mean that we throw up a bunch of meaningless words and phrases as the heathen do, thinking that by their continual babbling and prayer that they are heard of God. What does it mean when we read in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17 that we are to pray without ceasing? What does it mean to pray always? Well, Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." And I believe Paul is telling us that we are to be ready to pray at any time. To be ready to pray. There is no time when we cannot pray. There is no time when God will not be listening to hear us when we do pray. It means that we are to be in a constant state of communion with God. We are to walk in a constant sense of God's presence with us, that awareness that God is near, so that we are able instantly to communicate with God. At any time of the day, in any place that we find ourselves, in anything that we're doing, to have that close, intimate fellowship with God, to be instant in prayer, praying always. To be always in that place where we can come before the throne of grace. Now, Paul says here in verse 18, we're praying always with all prayer. With all prayer. So he speaks not only of the constancy of our prayers, but there's a classification of our prayers. What type of prayers are we to bring to God? The answer is all prayer. All kinds of praying. Sometimes when we pray, we do so in a very non-specific way. Let me give you an example. If we were to pray for faithful preachers of God's word, if we were to pray for missionaries in various parts of the world, as we pray for our persecuted brethren around this globe, we pray for our fellow churches, we pray for them in a general way. We don't always necessarily know their names or the places that are involved, but we pray for those people and those situations in a general way. And I believe God hears those prayers and he knows our hearts. And he knows the specific needs of those individuals far better than we do. Sometimes we don't truly know how we are to pray, but we know that we should be praying. We don't always know what the church needs, or what the church down the road might need, or we don't know what the pastor across town is going through, but we know the one who does, so we go to him with our prayers and we look to God to take care of those things as he sees fit. The fact that we are to care for people, to pray for them, people that we have never met, people that we might never meet, for people whose needs don't really touch us on an individual or daily basis, the fact that we can pray for them and do pray for them says something about the condition of our hearts before God. To have a burden for the things of God, to care about the things that God cares about, God honours that praying. We have on our order of service to pray for churches in India. And truthfully, we know very little about them. We get a brief report every now and again, and we gather some names, but even the names mean so little to us. But we can be assured that if God cares about that people, he will care that we are praying about them and for them. So all prayer, every kind of prayer. He also speaks of supplication. And I would draw the distinction between the two, whereas all prayer seems to be very general, supplication seems to be very specific. And in these verses, Paul speaking about some specific areas that we ought to be praying about. So while there are times we are praying for people and we don't know their actual and exact needs, there are some times that we do. So if you have a sickness, we can pray specifically about that illness. If you've suffered a loss in your family and through bereavement, we can pray specifically about those things. If there's a particular need that has arisen in your life, we can bring it before the Lord and pray about it specifically. So we have a general praying that covers the basis, and we have specific praying that meets particular needs. And a good soldier learns to employ all of the various types of prayer that are at his disposal. So there will be times for formal prayers, such as we commence our services with in the church, and there will be time for informal prayers. Supposing you're driving down the road and something comes to mind or someone comes to mind, you can pray just on a whim, just in an instant, without having to wait for the prayer meeting on Wednesday night or the prayer meetings before the church services. So we can have formal prayers, we can have informal prayers. We can have vocal prayers when our voice is lifted up before God, and we can have silent prayers, where just in the quietness of our heart we reach out to commune with God and to pray about a matter. We can have public prayers, such as in our prayer meetings and in our churches, and we can have private prayers where we lock ourselves away before God. Spontaneous prayers. Deliberate prayers. Prayers of supplication. Prayers of intercession where we are praying for some. We can have prayers of confession where we bring our guilt before God and ask for his cleansing. We can have prayers of adoration where we thank God for his mercy and for his grace. There are prayers of humiliation. There are prayers of thanksgiving. There can be prayers of praise. There can be prayers of questions. Lord, why? Show me through your word. Prayers in which we are being worshipful. Prayers where it seems that we're sending up an emergency flare for heaven to see and for God to come and help. All of these prayers and many like them have their place in our life. We are to learn how to use them all and be effective in them. All prayer. We want to make use of every opportunity of prayer. And the Christian who limits their praying to merely asking things from God is missing out on the blessings of praising God and adoring God and interceding for others and supplicating on their behalf. We've only got such a tiny slice of prayer if all we do is bring a shopping list unto God for things that we want. We ought to be praising God and magnifying God and just spending that time in His presence, glorying in His name. So much involved in our praying. Praying always. There's a constancy to be about our prayers. There's the classification of our prayers. It's all prayer and supplication. Notice also the companion in our prayer. It's in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Does that mean we simply tag on to the end of our prayers in the name of Jesus? Of course not. It means that we pray as our Savior would pray. And how did our Savior teach us to pray? He says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." What does that mean? Just tag on in Jesus' name we pray. It means that we come to God, and as we pray in Jesus' name, we are asking for the things that He would ask. That's what it means. We are asking God for the things that our Savior would ask for, in order that God may be glorified. "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." That's how we pray in Jesus' name. We pray as Jesus would pray, that the Father might be glorified. It means that we pray according to the will of God, as it's revealed in His Word. It means we pray according to the nature of God, as He has revealed in His Word. We don't ask God to go against His nature. We read what God has said about Himself, and we pray about the things that God says that He wants. In other words, we allow the Word of God to shape our praying. So we pray as Jesus would pray, as we know God the Father has been revealed in the Scriptures, and in cooperation with the Spirit of God who abides in our hearts. Paul said in Romans 8, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." How wonderful and blessed it is to know that even when we don't know what to pray or how to pray for it, God's Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf. And He that searcheth the hearts, that is God, knows the mind of the Spirit. There we truly are praying in Jesus' name unto the Heavenly Father. As we think about it, true praying then starts in heaven with the will of God and returns to heaven in the power of God's Holy Spirit. The Father originates the prayer. The Holy Spirit brings it to our minds, and as we put voice to our prayer, we send it back to God where it originated in the first place. And when we are truly praying in the Spirit, we can be assured, we have that confidence that we are praying as our Savior would pray. We are praying according to God's will, and we are praying in a way that God has promised to hear and to answer. You can see why I've described this as our secret weapon. We have the very power of God at our disposal in prayer. So we see a definition of the secret weapon. It's prayer, and a description of it. Now, what about our determination in using this weapon? If we are going to be truly effective, then We can't allow our prayer life to be a hit or miss proposition. We need to be constant and consistent and God-centered in our praying. And Paul uses some action-oriented words here to teach us about praying. He says we must be watchful. Watching thereunto, he says. We have to be watchful for opportunities to pray. We ought to be watching for things that would hinder us from praying. We think of the disciples with our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Savior said, I'm going to go a little further to pray. Watch and wait. Be watchful. Well, we can either watch like the disciples did, which wasn't very well, or we can watch like those whom Nehemiah commended in Nehemiah 4 and verse 9, when he says, Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night. Well, they were watchful. God expects us to pray. But he also expects us to be aware of what Satan is doing so that we don't leave ourselves vulnerable and open to defeat. That's why we are to watch and pray. So we're praying all prayers and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto. So watch and pray. Watch for opportunities to pray. Watch for things that would hinder our praying. Now, what else does he say? He says we must be active. He says with all perseverance. In other words, we are to keep on praying until the answer comes. And there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, the Savior said, Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, some have come away with the idea that the Savior is telling them to look once, or to ask once, or to knock once. But really the word behind that phrase in the Greek text means keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, and those that ask it shall be given to you. Those that keep seeking, they shall find. Those that knock and keep on knocking, the door shall be opened unto you. There's a perseverance here. I wonder just how fearfully, how many times we have given up praying. Given up before the Spirit of God says stop, or given up before God has finally and definitely said no, and we have given up in prayer before we've seen it through. But we are to continue in prayer with all perseverance. And we continue until an answer is given, even if that answer is no. But let's persevere in prayer. Certainly the early church knew how to persevere in prayer. They prayed all night on many an occasion. Continued in prayer. Now what else are we to do? We have to be asking. We are to be supplicating for all saints. We are not in the battle alone. All around us there are other Christians, some who are fighting well, others who are struggling. Our duty is to be in prayer for one another. We used the illustration when we looked at the shield of the Spirit, of the Romans shield that could interlink with the one beside him in order to keep the person to their right or to their left upright in the battle. That's what our prayer does. It helps those who are around us. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are on the same side. We are in the same army. We are not enemies one of another. We ought to be encouraging one another. And when we recognize just how feeble we are by ourselves, how prone we are to fall into sin and to wickedness, how often we fail, surely we must acknowledge that if we need continual help, then others around us need it also. So, supplicate for all saints. And as we do so, we remember that the Lord Jesus himself said that our love for one another would demonstrate to the world that truly we are his disciples. And nothing promotes love and unity amongst the people of God than being in constant prayer for one another. How do I know that? Because you can't be angry with the person that you're praying for. You can't do it. So if you find yourself angry with someone, pray for them. And that will certainly help your mood towards them, and undoubtedly their mood towards you. You can't pray for those with whom you hold a grudge against. Not if you can't pray effectively anyway. You want unity, you want love to reign, pray for one another. It's virtually impossible to pray for someone if you harbour a bitterness against them, or you hold an unforgiving spirit towards them, or harbour hatred in your heart for them, because you can't pray with those things. And nothing helps another person more than you getting under their burden alongside them and giving them that helping hand to bear that heavy load. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, Paul said. Come and help. Come and pray. There are plenty of people that need our prayers. Let's be honest, we all need each other's prayers. And we never know just how exactly we might benefit the other person at the very moment that they need it, except in knowing that there are people praying for us. We received a message earlier in the week from friends of ours back in Ulster. It was just a very simple word, but what an encouraging word. We're praying for you. We're praying for you. You know, there's no greater gift that we can give to another person than to say, look, I'm praying for you. If we can help them, we will. If there's something practical we can do, we'll do it. But to be able to pray for someone. And as Paul looked at the Roman soldiers before them, and they saw the girdle around their waists, and their breastplate, and their shoes, and their helmets, and their shield, and their swords, he could see all of the outward signs of readiness for battle. What he couldn't see was their character, their heart. And that's how it is for you and I. You might look good on the outside, but inwardly, we might be lacking that one key ingredient that spells the difference between defeat and victory. For the Roman soldier, that was his inner strength or his courage. For the Christian, it's our prayer life. It's our prayer life. No amount of armor can produce a warrior for Christ. Only prayer. Communing with God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. How's our prayer life tonight? Is it holding the armor in place? Is it steadying our nerves as we do battle against the world and the flesh and the devil? Is it equipping us with the sword of the Spirit and enabling us to go forth and to defeat our wicked foe? Are we praying always for ourselves, for our neighbour, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for the Lord's glory to be seen and his will to be done? To be praying always. It's the one thing that our enemy cannot stop. I was speaking to a lady a little while ago, brokenhearted over her family who are antagonistic towards the gospel. And she says, you know, they won't listen to me. I try to tell them, but they won't listen. And I sent them some books to read, but they won't read them. And I sent them links to certain websites where they'd be able to hear good gospel messages, but they won't listen to me. What can I do? We use our secret weapon. We pray. And when we have nothing else at our disposal, we have the key to unlocking heaven's power and seeing God's will done upon earth as it is in heaven. We pray. Well, I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to pray for me. I need it more than you ever realized, and perhaps ever will realize, but I'm greedy for your prayers. I will take them all and more. And we encourage you to pray for God's work, for His ministers, His missionaries, His evangelists, His Sunday school teachers, His children's workers. Be in prayer. And I encourage you to pray not only at home, but wherever you might be, and to use every opportunity for the gathering together for prayer that our time permits. And I draw your attention back again to the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, and recommend to you that it is your sacred duty before God to be much in prayer in these days. And we encourage you to come. We're not going to ask you to pray out loud if that's not something that you're comfortable to do, but be there and know that even the silent prayers of the heart that God hears and answers. But let's be a praying people. And may the Lord enable us to put this secret weapon to great use and see God's mighty heart made bare in saving and keeping power. Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we do ask now that Thou would convince us and convict us of the great power and of the necessity to pray. Though to realize that the power of God is at our disposal if only we knew to ask for it. We know that there are things that are beyond our control, things that are beyond our experience, things that are impossible for men that are only possible for God. And how are these things to be done if we are not a praying people? Lord, teach us to pray. We come like the disciples of old, and we lament over our prayerlessness and our lack of ability and power in prayer, and ask that Thou would teach us, and oh, that we would practice daily, practice the presence of God and the seeking of Thy face in communion. Lord, we ask that Thou would teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.